May we pray. Loving God, whenever we feel abandoned, help us to remember that you are still there. You are still God, and all shall be well. Amen. So, today's psalm study is from the famous Psalm 22, which is attributed to David. David was a very human man with faults and virtues. He cultivated a close friendship with God during much time alone as a shepherd. But he also had dealings with human beings, and that left him fearful and running from enemies, afraid for his life. Maybe you have been similarly fearful in your life, or feel guilty about the things you have done, or feel unworthy to relate to God because of things that have been done to you. My experience of such times in my own life, and I've had quite a few, is that I get a desperate need to run, and I find my prayer seems to be horribly one way. I have no apparent intimacy with God, and can't hear God's voice. I like how Frodo puts it in Lord of the Rings, when the ring has become almost too heavy to bear. He says, I can't recall the taste of food, nor the sound of water, nor the touch of grass. I am naked in the dark. There's nothing, no veil between me and the wheel of fire. I can see him with my waking eyes. So this is where our psalm opens. David is feeling like Frodo. And he says to God, mind you, even though he acknowledged he felt like he was on his own, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. Maybe you're feeling like that at this moment too. This coronavirus has got you down, and you are so lonely and starved of hugs and communion wafers that you could burst. I learned something from Joyce Meyer. She said there's a lot of sadness and fear in the Bible, but read the end of the story. We have to read all of the psalm here too, right to the end. In the next bit of the psalm, David tells God what he usually believes about God, what he would trust to be true now if he wasn't in such a state. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you our ancestors put their trust, they trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved, in you they trusted and were not put to shame. He has knowledge handed down through the generations to rely on. Stories his people have told about their history and their dealings with God. And that's why it's important to share testimonies of God's faithfulness and God's just and kind acts in our lives. We need something to cling to in hard times. So that's good then. David remembers what God is like and feels okay. End of sermon, we can all go home, right? No. Regrettably, but perhaps understandably, David turns to rumination. Some of us know about those repetitive and annoying thoughts about ourselves that bring us down and act as a barrier to two-way communication with God. David says next, but I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me, they hurl insults shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him. Horrid, discouraging lies can block our blessings. How easy it is to be taken in. This could be the end of David and his relationship with God, if it were just up to David. But look what is next in the psalm. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast on you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near and there is no one to help. David is a stubborn so-and-so. I like that about him. He refuses to let go. He again reminds himself of how good God is and cries out for help. So even though David can't hear any answer to his prayer, even though he feels like he is alone in the dark, he knows enough of God's character and previous good actions to call out to God anyway. Then David lays out his experience before God more graphically. He laments in the midst of his suffering. Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions that tear their prey open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It is melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a pot's herd and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. When I was in a deep, dark hole, my therapist told me it was good for me to acknowledge my feelings once or twice a day and to say them out loud to somebody trustworthy. This validates my experience and what I tell myself about it. And that's what David is doing here. He is expressing the suffering instead of pretending it isn't there. So if you feel rubbish, if you're hurting and despairing and feeling overwhelmed with the suffering that is human life at times, you are in good company. I think here of those who are sick, of those whose loved ones have died, of those found out or exposed to public shame, of addicts, of those facing criminal prosecution, and of those whose children make poor choices that impact their whole family's lives. It's human to feel separated from God, or rather it has been since Adam and Eve ate the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. God created us to enjoy life as part of the communal relationship within the Trinity. But as soon as they ate that fruit, Adam and Eve hid in the bushes and felt like they weren't allowed to do that. They were afraid to commune with God in the cool of the evening breeze, as had been their habit. But even though they felt like that, and we might sometimes feel separated from God, or abandoned from God, that is from our flawed perspective. And Jesus is the answer. He comes to tell us humanity is not abandoned. He brings people good news. John 14:20 reports his words when he says, "On that day you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you." Later, Paul confirms that we are not separate from God when he says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Let's go back to our psalm. David continues to lament, but he goes further. Next, David talks in metaphor and exaggeration about his own situation, as was quite common in the poetry of Psalms. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. This is more venting to God. But Holy Spirit has also inspired David to write something truly prophetic. As well as writing of his own suffering, he is also writing of the suffering of Jesus, son of David, around 1,000 years later. Dogs were unclean, and this term was used for Gentiles, especially the Roman soldiers who ganged up on Jesus and tortured and killed him. Piercing hands and feet in crucifixion did not occur at the time the psalm was written, but it did happen to Jesus. It was invented by the Persians about 500 years later, and then developed and extensively used by the Roman Empire to crush enemies of the state. People did see Jesus' bones on display, since scourging ripped flesh through to the bone. People did stare and gloat at Jesus, since people were crucified naked. They did cast lots for his clothes. When I first read this account of Jesus' death, prophesied in David's psalm, I found it amazing. What a marvellous book our Bible is. It really strengthened my faith. But we have to remember that although David's feelings and words are used by God to point for the future, David is writing about his own experience. So let's return to our psalm. David returns to his prayer to God. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. Again, he remembers God's goodness and power to save him from his enemies. I think he must still be being figurative, though, since he was quite famous for slaying animals who came up against him when he was defending his sheep. And he had killed Goliath the giant, if you remember. David goes on to praise God in the middle of his suffering. I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honour him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel, for he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but listened to his cry for help. He continues to speak out his faith until the end of the psalm, which predicts the happy ending of his own predicament, and also speaks to the end of human death and suffering by means of Jesus, who has been prophetically depicted. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him, those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn. David's last word in the psalm is defiant towards adversity and utterly trusting in God's happy ending. He has done it. So although David felt abandoned by God at times, he reminded himself of God's goodness and power. He continued his prayers and was sure of the happy ending. And we know that Saul was not successful in killing David. At this time of trial, he was saved and went on to live. He died in due course from natural causes. So Psalm 22 deals with abandonment and suffering and predicts the suffering of Christ. Psalm 23 talks of the valley of the shadow of death. And Psalm 24 talks of the establishment of God's kingdom. All point to Jesus and are worth a separate study and a ponder, which we don't have time for today. But before we go, I want to touch on Jesus' words from the cross, quoting this psalm. We have the seven sayings of Jesus from the cross read to us before I started speaking. The seven sayings form part of a Christian meditation that is often used during Lent, Holy Week and Good Friday. I'll read them again in their traditional order. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Verily I say unto you, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Woman, behold thy son. Disciple, behold thy mother. My God, why have you forsaken me? I thirst, it is finished. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Sometimes the words, my God, why have you forsaken me, are used to allegedly prove that God was punishing Jesus or turned his face away in disgust. As a committed Trinitarian, I do not agree with that. If nothing can separate us from the love of God, how can the three persons of the Trinity be divided? I have a couple of suggestions of how this saying can be looked at differently. One possibility was that Jesus was quoting the beginning of the psalm, which those Jews present at his crucifixion would know. Jesus was saying the beginning of the psalm to call it to mind for those present. He was effectively saying, this is about me, and you haven't heard the end of this story. He is implying David did start with those words, but went on to write, for he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. And Jesus is encouraging those present to remember that David told you what the suffering and death of God would accomplish. I think that interpretation makes sense. How about you? And or we could also interpret this saying by recognizing that Jesus did feel the weight of humanity in his own suffering. He felt the full weight of their dreadful world systems of political power and idolatrous organized religion. He felt the full impact of humanity's perceived separation from God. In that moment, under all that burden, he too felt personally separate from the Trinity and even abandoned. But that is one moment and one saying. In the psalm, David goes from the expression of suffering and aloneness to praising God and trusting in the outcome. In the sayings, Jesus goes from feeling abandoned to saying, it is finished, echoing David's psalm's prophetic finale, he has done it. I truly believe the other persons of the Trinity were there with him on the cross. It's almost like Jesus is repeating Holy Spirit's own whispered reassurance and reminder of his coming triumph. From her mouth to his ear and out of his own lips. It is finished. Or we might say alternatively, I have done it. And then Jesus' final trusting saying rejects all notion of abandonment as he gives up his spirit into the Father's hands. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. He knew that he would be raised from the dead, and we would be raised with him into eternal oneness with the Trinity. So if you are feeling like David at the beginning of this awesome psalm, my God, why have you forsaken me? Remember the end of the psalm. Remember that Jesus raised us from the dead with him. And remember that nothing can separate any of us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Amen.